You know, in our day of autonomy and do what I want and I'll be who I want, it can be a little constricting to hear the church still use language like holy day of obligation. We sometimes feel a little under duress, you know. If I don't go to church today, I'm going to burn in hell forever. All right, well, why do we have holy days of obligation in the first place? This is the reason. Because there are some marks, there are some feasts, there are some events in our salvation history. There are some aspects to what Jesus has done for us, to the life that we're called to live. There are some defining characteristics which have become incarnate as well in the lives of people. The other holy days of obligations, what are they? All Saints Day is one of them. We celebrate the great cloud of witnesses. Another one is the Immaculate Conception. Another one is the Mother of God on January 1st. These are all feasts where we honor Mary or the saints. But what are they ultimately about? Why are they so important that the church has said, this is the same, you know, requirement as a Sunday? This is as basic to our faith as Sunday Mass. What is it about them? So just like the feast of Mary, the Mother of God, is less about the mother and more about the God, if Mary's the Mother of God, it's the feast wherein we are excited that Jesus is God. That's what we really celebrate. So what do we really celebrate today on the Assumption? We honor the Blessed Virgin Mary. We say thank you to her for hearing the word of God and obeying it, for being open enough to hear God's call and to follow it. Thank you, Mary, for that example. But what does the feast day of the Assumption tell us about God? What does it give us for our own spiritual life? That's the question that we always have to ask. And I have to say that today I'm a little jealous of God, in fact, because standing at his right hand is the queen arrayed in gold. And today I have Deacon Ed at my right hand arrayed in gold. What is the feast about? Listen. Brothers and sisters, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead came also through man. For just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life, but each one in proper order. Christ the first, then at his coming all who belong to Christ, and then at the end when he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power. So in other words, we look to Jesus and we see, what have you done, Jesus? What is your existence now? Because the whole premise of this thing is not that Jesus, poof, out of the sky, fairy godmother, creates whatever, saves us, and then he moves on his way, as if we're sort of inconsequential in the wake of it all. There's a great line from one of the very early councils, and it's called the soteriological principle. Soteriology is the study of salvation. And the church has long affirmed that what is not assumed by Jesus is not redeemed. What is not assumed is not redeemed. So that's why it's so important that we affirm that Jesus was fully man as well as fully God. That he was a fully human person, not just God dropped into some, you know, like a fake body or something. That he was really God and really truly human, because it means he's assumed all of our humanity. And because he's assumed all of our humanity, he has redeemed all of our humanity. And what does the redeemed humanity look like? It looks like, at the fullness of time, standing body and soul together at the throne of God. Fullness of life means body and soul together at the throne of God. Now, this can be a little abstract. So today I just invite you to consider, what are the ways that I'm living on earth as if I were two people? What are the ways that I'm living on earth, my life, as if I were two separate entities? The holy soul, the mass-going soul, the pious soul who loves the Lord, and yet the one who in his or her body still manifests the kingdom of death, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin. What is one area of you and of your life that has not been assumed by Jesus? What is one area? I mean, sure, there's more than one. For me, there's like 50, 55 maybe. Depends who you ask, I suppose. But what is one area today that is still separated? What is one area that's not been assumed by the power of grace and therefore not redeemed? Jesus has come to us and he has cleansed us of our sin in baptism. And yet because of our freedom, we insist sometimes on moving away toward him and doing our own thing. But the call of the Christian is clear. Become one with me. Remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Be attached to me. Eat me and drink me. Let me become a part of your physical body, your physical everyday life. Not so that I can, you know, make you sad and oppress you, but so that I can set you free. Set you free. Because as we've heard, he's come to destroy every sovereignty and every authority and power, that he might hand us over as complete, you know, specimens or whatever, complete persons, complete children to his God and Father. Not for punishment, but for endless life. Endless life. It's not a joke. It's not a medieval idea of the church that has long since passed away after Vatican II. Life forever at the throne of God is our call. It's our promise. And so we celebrate today the first fruits of that. Jesus himself, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven on his own power. And then what did he say? Where I am going, there will also be a place for you. I am creating a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and where I go, I will take you with me. For just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life, but each one in proper order. So how fitting is it that the one born without the stain of sin, that the one who in the kind of most crucial crunch time moment of all of history heard the word of God and kept it, that she should be the one to go first. Assumed, not ascended, because she doesn't have the power to ascend. Assumed, brought up by God into heaven as the first fruits among us for those who believe. Mary wasn't God. She wasn't God. She isn't God. She's a lady. She's a beautiful lady. She's a marvelous lady. And she's famous to us because she said yes. That's it. And because she said yes, look what happened to her. Wow, the last two sentences could have been my whole homily, huh? I hate when that happens. But you get the point, that she has gone before us, not as someone who we'll never be able to be like, but who is someone from sitting next to the throne of God is saying, you can do it. You can do it, guys. You can do it. Give it up. Give it to him. You can do this. I want you to do this. I'm pleading for you at the throne of God to do it. He will help you. I will help you. By his power, you will be here if you let him transform you. So what are the parts of us today as we begin a new school year? All our teachers are here today. What are the things as we go off to work today, as we go back to the rectory today, as we go off to wherever today? What are the things about us? What's one thing that's not quite converted, that's not quite been given over to grace? What is one area where we can say, Mary, I need you to pray for me in this area. I need you to invite the grace of God into this. Not because I don't want it there, but because I'm not sure how to give it to him. But I want to be free and I want to be clean because I want to be up there. I want to be with you forever. This is a beautiful feast day. We honor Mary, yes, but we celebrate the goodness and mercy of God. And so today, let's let our Eucharist be one of transforming grace, inviting the power of God in the flesh to come in and change us, But let's let the Eucharist today be more than that, a true thanksgiving for the power of God and the invitation to come and be with Him. Amen.